How many know that Easter's not over, that we celebrate resurrection of Christ 365 days a year? Amen? And on leap year 366, every day we have the resurrection of Christ working in us. The children are dismissed. They know that already, so they can leave here. I'd like to just, before we get started on my message, just again to encourage you that if you are a parent or going to be a parent, or even if you want to learn more about parenting, be here for this seminar. Sign up and go for this. This is an incredible, we want to be an equipping church. We want to help parents and families be successful to live out biblical principles of how to raise your children, and so that you can enjoy the blessings of God. Somebody say amen. And so I'd like to see you really take advantage of this. A lot of work went into it. We worked hard to keep it affordable so that everybody could go. Nobody could miss because of the cost, and we appreciate Pastor Mike, Christy, and the others who are part of this, putting this together and keeping us as an equipping church to help families who need help, who just want to learn to be better at what you do. Somebody say amen. We can always be better parents. Amen? Amen. Well, it's good to be in God's house. Somebody say amen. And we appreciate you. We appreciate you being here. You know, God is on the move. And I like that. It's not just a saying that makes me feel good to say it, but God is on the move. The Spirit of God is moving. And He's moving and moving in great power through the church of Jesus Christ, through His body, to advance the kingdom of God into new territory, to raid hell, to steal souls that the enemy had predestined in his mind and his imagination would spend eternity in hell with him. But God has other plans for people. Somebody say amen. God has other plans because he loved the world so much he sent Christ, his only begotten son, to die for those who would receive him can have eternal life and escape hell's punishment. And so we love that. Last week was Easter. This week, it's a new day. God is on the move, and the Spirit of God is here just as he was last week. How many know that the resurrection power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in our mortal bodies? That God is alive in us. And so oftentimes, you know, we might ask the question, this is what I, you know, see after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He spent time with his disciples, and, you know, God is, you know, talk about time today, what time is it? But God is always on time. You know, Galatians tells us, you know, the Christmas story, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. You know, God was not late sending his son, he was not early, he was right on time. Amen? And when God shows up in our life, sometimes we wonder, you know, God, where were you when I needed you? God was there all the time. He's never late. He's always there. He helps us in our times of struggle and our time of need. And we say here, what time is it? What time is it? And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to understand the times that we live in. And Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, just going to kind of highlight the first few verses till we get down to verse 4. But Luke, the writer of the book of Luke and of the book of Acts, recording history to the church and for the church, he says that in my first book, I told you, he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. How many would like to name your kid that? Okay, intelligent fellow. Theophilus, about everything, say everything, everything Jesus began to do and to teach. Luke was a very thorough writer. He didn't believe in abridged books. He liked the unabridged version of everything. As we see in his writings, a very detailed fellow. Until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions. Say further instructions. He was teaching them more through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And during the 40 days that he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Demonstrated that he had risen from the dead beyond the shadow of a doubt. And here's the part I like, the last part of that verse, verse 3, is, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. The Spirit of Christ is here. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit as a comforter and one who would empower us and enable us, listen to this, to live for him as we should, so that we can walk worthy in the manner that God has called us to walk. That we could walk in holiness, that we could overcome temptation, that we could overcome sin because he had overcome sin, and because the power of Christ dwells in our mortal bodies. Verse 4 says, one time when he was eating with them, he commanded them, say command, How many know that we live in the kingdom of God? It is a kingdom and not a democracy. Somebody say amen. You know, he is the king. He's King Jesus. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he commanded them. He didn't suggest it. He didn't open it up for a vote or a discussion, but he commanded them. And what did he command them to do? Something so very important was this: do not leave Jerusalem until, say until the Father sends you the gift that he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not might be, but you will be. You will be if you obey the command. Sometimes we miss out on the blessing because we don't obey the commands of God. Somebody say amen. If we would obey, we would be blessed. Sometimes it's hard to obey because we get up in our minds, it's like, you know, this must be optional, this doesn't sound right. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, or the Word of God, directly from the Word, tells us something, commands us, we are to obey. And when we do, we will be blessed. I can remember a time when I was just a young guy, 18 years old, just, you know, driving my new Mustang, and wish it was a convertible, but it wasn't. But I was driving that, and I was listening to the secular rock station that I listened to. It was just a few days after, a week maybe after I got saved, and maybe a few days after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at the end of that first week when I gave my life to Jesus, back to him. And driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I hadn't had a lot of experience of hearing the voice of God, but he spoke to me just like that. And he said, if you will change the radio station to the Christian station, I will give you a blessing so great that you won't understand it. You won't be able to receive it or comprehend it. And it's that moment, just like that, I reached down and I started fishing around for a Christian station because I wanted to be blessed. Listen to me, folks. If we want to be blessed, obey immediately. Because God has something better for you. Anytime he calls you from something, he not only calls you from something, he calls you to something better. Somebody say amen. This is good preaching because it's biblical preaching. When he called us out of darkness, the kingdom of darkness and its domain, the kingdom of darkness, he translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Now, how many know that's a whole lot better than the kingdom of darkness? We live in light. Just unapproachable light, incredible light of the Son of God and of God. He always has something better for you. It's called, can I call it this? The walk of your faith. You're walking out your faith. And every now and then on your journey in faith, you come across a place where there's a fork in the road. And you can either go down the well-trodden path where you've always gone before and where most people go and say that this is the familiar way. Or God says, take this way instead. But God, I haven't been down that pathway, and it looks like it's not real worn down. There's not, choose the narrow pathway that leads to life, leads to the blessing of God. God has something so much better for you. You know, some of you say, you know, my Christianity, if you were honest, say it's been pretty boring. Well, Christianity is never to be boring. That's like oil and water. Boring and Christianity, they don't mix. Christianity, walking with God, is a relationship that is active and living and powerful every day. The Spirit of Christ that raised him from the dead dwells in your mortal body when you're saved. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you overflow with that Spirit of God. And is it exciting to serve God? There's never a dull moment. Somebody say amen when you're walking with Jesus. Well, here Luke is writing about it, and he just says one day when he was eating with them, proves his body was resurrected, not just his spirit. He suffered physical death and a physical resurrection. And he was eating with them, enjoying fellowship with them. How many know Christians like to eat? Amen. We like pie. Just look at our pie auctions. People would pay a fortune for a pie. You like to eat, and you like to give to missions too. That's the spirit of generosity. But we enjoy fellowship. We enjoy eating and fellowshipping with one another because we love one another because he first loved us. And Jesus just tells them, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I think in their minds, they couldn't quite comprehend exactly what that baptism was going to be like. What do you mean a baptism? John baptized with water, we understand that. Jesus was always talking what Dr. Mark Rutland calls a different language. It was called God. And people, even his disciples, like, what is he? He's talking a foreign language. What does he mean by this? What does he mean? You want to be my disciple, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, that's weird. But he's speaking God. He must mean something else by it. So the 12 stood by him while the over 70 walked away. Didn't understand. And Jesus said to them, this day it had to be something new. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water. We understand that. We went down to the river, got immersed, you know, washed away our sins, repented of our sins, and we came up a new person. Clean, holy. But what is this Holy Spirit baptism like? How is that like? How many know you don't always have to understand what God is telling you to do? You just have to do it. Because whatever he wants is going to be good. So the apostles, they were with Jesus, and they were with him after he spoke this, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They kind of, their minds there, well, that's okay, set this on the shelf. Let's come over to this subject and pull this pot to the front burner. Okay, the apostles were with Jesus. And it says that they kept asking him. So it indicates that the whole time he'd been with them, and probably the other times when he appeared to them, they were saying, are you going to kick the Romans out of our country and rule from David's throne? Is it now that you're going to establish the kingdom? They were curious about what time is it, Jesus? What time is it now? Is it time for you to rule and reign? And so the apostles, they kept asking. How many love it when your kids do that? And they kept asking, Lord, and has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom? And he replied back to them, verse number 7, the Father alone has the authority to set those times and seasons, and they are not for you to know. In other words, you know, you need to be worried about one thing, and that is getting power so that you can live for me. And he goes in verse 8, but you will, say you will, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will, say you will, be my witnesses. Two facts. Telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, he had a world mission call on the apostles and on the church of Jesus Christ. After saying this, it said in verse number 9 that he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising up into the heavens, two robed men suddenly stood among them, just appeared out of nowhere. And they asked this question, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up into the heavens? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And it goes on to tell who was there present. You know, it was the apostles, basically, and some other, you know, important people. And verse 14 says, kind of culminates and kind of ends this off. It says, verse 14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Not just the apostles and the other people who were there who saw him go up into the heavens, but also Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, including the brothers of Jesus, who now believed that he is truly the Son of the living God. And so there's a powerful question that was asked here. It was like the urgency of the hour in the disciples' hearts and the minds, as they wanted to know, is this the time and the place where you're going to do this? They, you know, God's plan, as we said earlier, is always right on time. It's always on schedule. His train is never late. It's never early, but it's on time. God's timing has always been right throughout all of the ages, never late. The question that demanded an answer was, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know. The Father has set those times and seasons in his own power, in his own knowledge. There's two words here that are interesting to look at. And one of them, and when he talks about times, he's talking about a word that we get from the Greek called chronos, which is where we get chronology, and it's simply measured time. How many know that time is a created thing to help us to have order in our world? Time one day will go away because we'll be in eternity. But time sits in eternity, on a spot in eternity, for a reason. God created it for us to have order in our world. Chronos is a measured time. It's like seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years, etc. And kairos is another Greek word. Kairos means a season in time. In other words, you have eternity, which goes on forever, and inside of that you have time, which has limits, And inside of time, there are seasons. How many know that we are now coming into the spring season, even though you couldn't tell it up here with all of the snow? But we are definitely in the season of spring according to the position of the sun and the planet and everything like this. So we are in the season of spring. It'll catch up later, okay, the nice weather. Trust, it'll catch up later. It'll be here. And later we'll be in summer, and that's a season, and then fall, and then winter again. And I don't know about you all, but I love the four seasons. You know, I used to live in the South where you pretty much had almost two seasons, just a spot of spring, spot of fall. I love the four seasons up here. I love living up here. But Kairos is a season in time. It can also be a moment. It's defined as a moment, just a moment in time where... In a scriptural sense, in a biblical sense, it's a time when God shows up, a visitation from God to do something unique and special in time. And we call it sometimes revival, we call it renewal, or we call it a special work of the Holy Spirit that has this hallmark. It will affect individuals, it will affect families and churches, and it will affect people for eternity. The work that God does in this kairos, this visitation, has eternal benefits for the people that are involved in that and a part of it. So aren't you glad that God still shows up? That God still shows up. There was a time when God shows up in an incredible way on the day of Pentecost that ushered in the New Testament church and the power of the Holy Spirit working through individuals. The disciples, you know, might ask Jesus, what time is it? A time for you to rule and reign? I have a few things I'd like to talk about. What time is it? What time is it? And I could have probably 100 points. Aren't you glad I don't? But I do. But number one, it is time for the church to be empowered. It's time for the church to be empowered. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The question is, you're not going to have power until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're not going to have the Holy Spirit come upon you until you wait before the Lord and you seek after the gift, the promise of the Father. It is imperative that we have a church that in this current day and age, in the modern world, seems to be anemic. It seems to be lacking in energy, lacking in vision, lacking in purpose. It seems that the church has exchanged the power of Christ and the incredible rush of the Holy Spirit working through us to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God's expansion and raiding hell for rites and ceremonies that have no power. And people don't remember even what the purpose is, why we do what we do. There's too many churches who basically, if you look at the sign on the front of the lawn before you walk in, you could actually change the name of the church after you've visited the service and write the First Church of Ichabod. The glory has departed. And I don't like to bash other churches or anything like this, but I am tired and weary of a church that has no power and that has no fruit and that has no vision. And that has no purpose in their own mind about why they exist except just to hold the fort together, to hold on, maybe until Jesus comes, or to hold on and say, well, someday revival will happen. But how many know that God wants the church to be busy even before he sends a special revival? In fact, oftentimes the busyness of the church involved in ministry and expanding the borders of the kingdom of God precipitates the revival that God sends. In fact, God is so pleased with what you're doing, he's going to send energy and power to you so you can do more than what you could normally do. And so God wants his church. It's time for the church to be empowered. Jesus felt it was so important that he told his disciples, yes, you know that I have been crucified, that I paid the penalty for sins, that my blood is the atonement for eternity for your sins, but I have so much more for you than just having your sins forgiven and having a place for you to spend eternity in heaven. I have you as my agents on the earth, the army of the living God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, equipped with the full armor of God to advance the kingdom of God into new territory, to raid hell and those who are held in bondage there, to set at liberty those who are captive, to open blind eyes of those who are blind, to open up the deaf ears so people can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We have the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit available to us, and the Father wants to give it to us. How many of you fathers and mothers, grandfathers, you know, one of the things that I enjoy, our family usually comes home over the Christmas time, sometime on Christmas, sometimes before, sometimes after, but around the holidays. I have 13 grandchildren, and by the way, Ellen's pregnant with number 14, so I'm pretty excited about that. September, we'll have number 14. So this year at Christmas, we'll have 14 grandchildren. And one of the things that we enjoy so much is seeing the children enjoy the gifts that are placed before them. They make quick work of the beautiful wrapping paper and the bows that Donna puts on them, you know. And my wife is a saver, you know. She likes the bows. She says, don't throw the bows away. If you're going to throw the bows away, I'll take them. She takes them and uses them again, recycles them. Anybody else do that? My mother-in-law used to wash the plastic cups and silverware so that we could reuse them again. So I thought, what's the purpose in that? I mean, why, you know, but that's what she did. I mean, we just went with it. We went with the flow. But I'll tell you this, that I love watching them, the excitement in their eyes. They open up their gifts. You know, it's just so exciting. But what would be so disappointing if you invested in an incredible gift, you know, gave all that you could afford, wrapped it up in beautiful paper, and gave it to your child, and have your child just sit there and stare at it and not care whether they opened it or not. Or even to open it up and say, oh, that's nice, and set it aside. And maybe later thinking they're going to exchange it later because they didn't like what I spent so much time. The Father has a gift for you. It is not just the gift of salvation. That is an incredible gift, the most incredible gift of all. But He has what we call the second blessing. It is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the utterance of tongues, the gift of tongues, your initial physical evidence of being filled with the Spirit. That Holy Spirit, when He fills you up, will endue you with power so that you can live for Jesus in a way that you should live. It will empower you to overcome temptation and overcome sins that have bothered you and beleaguered you. It will give you the power of the Holy Spirit that even if you're an introvert, it will give you boldness so that you can speak up and tell people about Jesus Christ and about how He can change their life, how He can forgive their sins and bring hope into their life. It will give you a burden for the lost and a love for people who are unlovely. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's what the Father wants you to have. He wants you to be fully charged. He wants you to be the Energizer Bunny on steroids. That's the kind of power He has for you. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit, you say, well, didn't that end in the first generation of the church and the apostolic age? No. The Bible says totally opposite of that. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he rises up under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit and preaches an incredible message, 3,000 people get saved on that day, and they become starting to get disciples. But Peter tells him at the end of his sermon, it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. And they're saying, great, it's for me. He says, no, but it's also, it's like one of those info commercials. Not just for you, but it's also for your children. Oh, that's great. Oh, wait, it's not just for your children, but it's also for your children's children. Oh, that's wonderful. No, it's not just that, but it's also for those who are far off, those who aren't here. They don't know about it yet, but it's for them too. Oh, that's great. No, but it's not done yet. God's not done. It's also for as many as the Lord God shall call. It's for everybody. From generation to generation, from century to century, until Jesus comes, God wants you to be empowered. With the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can speak to people the message of God as if God Himself was speaking through us. You'll sit there and listen sometimes when under the anointing of what's coming out of your mouth, and you say, who is that? Wow, that must be God, because it sure wasn't me. You can speak eloquently about the things of God. You don't have to have a 4-year degree in Bible college or a 3 or 4-year degree, a master's of divinity from a seminary to be a witness for Him. All you need is the diploma of the Holy Spirit to fill you with power. When the church waits on God and seeks after Him, listen to me, through praise and worship and prayer, the Holy Spirit manifests His glory and His power in an incredible way so that the people in the church or in the meeting know that they've been in the very presence of God. We've been in, and we've walked on holy ground. I feel that way a lot of times after church is over. I think, man, we came into the very presence of God today and enjoyed His presence. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit is working in the church, signs and wonders and miracles are possible. Anything's possible. Nothing's impossible with God. I'll tell you what happens. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are unleashed in an atmosphere like that, in a culture like that. And God's people are challenged, they are changed, and they become dangerous to the devil and to his kingdom. Dangerous. You want to be dangerous, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. When we wait on the Holy Spirit, we also are waiting on the return of the Son of God, his second coming. What did the angels say to him, the two men? They said, the two angels, they said that this same Jesus who is taken up from you will also come back in like manner. We wait for the coming of the Lord. It's part of what our communion is. We not only look back, but we also look forward to the return of the Lord. First of all, it's time for the church to get empowered. And secondly, it's time for the church to speak up. Somebody say amen. It's time for the church to speak up. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, throughout your local community, your county, your state, your nation, and the world. The baptism of the Holy Spirit unleashes the Holy Spirit's boldness on those who receive it. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, just 40, 50 days before, denied knowing Christ three times on the night that he was betrayed out of fear for his own skin, his own life. He said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, because he was afraid. How many have ever been afraid to tell people about Jesus or identify with Jesus? Peter needed the Holy Spirit for his boldness. And here it is, just 50 days later, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches a powerful sermon under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people get saved. Peter doesn't have any fear on that day. Something has drastically changed in the life of Peter and his heart. He has gone from fearful to fearless. He has gone from terrified to terrorizing the devil. And I'll tell you what, the power of God fell on that place. And it says in the Bible that when Peter got done preaching, the people who heard him preach, it says that their hearts were pierced. They came under great conviction. And they began to, I don't know, wring their hands, throw up their hands, and they were afraid. And they said, what do we do? How do we get rid of this conviction, this guilt? And Peter says, that's easy. Let me give my altar call. You know, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. He kind of summed it up that way in a nutshell. Aren't you glad for the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets people free and gives them a new hope and a new life? Peter radically changed. What does the Bible say about the people of God? Well, that's nice for he's an apostle. That's nice for the apostles to do that, or the evangelists or the pastors. We expect them, we pay them to be passionate, you know. We pay you to do that. No, God infuses us with passion. And I'll tell you what, I've been passionate since the day I gave my life to Jesus, passionate since the day I got filled with the Holy Spirit, passionate since he confirmed a call of God to be a pastor in my life, passionate since I've been pastoring any church, but especially this church. I have to be prejudiced a little bit. And God has just continued to give me passion. But what does the Bible say about lay people? What does he say in Psalms 107, verses 2 and 3? It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. How many have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy today? You've been snatched away from the claws of Satan and from his domain of darkness. And he gathered, whom he gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. He gathered me from the south. That's why I say you all once in a while. A? From the north? He redeemed us. And I have something to share. I remember the first time after I got reclaimed when I was 18 years old, baptized in the Holy Spirit, that I took this girl that I was kind of seeing once in a while out, and we went out and I parked on Sunset Hill overlooking by the Methodist Church, overlooking the city, and sat there and I leaned against one door and I said, I want to tell you about what happened to my life last week. And I began to tell her all about Jesus. The more I talked, the closer she got to the other door. Scared her to death. But I'll tell you what, I couldn't help but tell people about it. I couldn't help but tell people in my life about it, friends, that I give my life to Jesus. I couldn't help that a few weeks later, you know, the devil likes to bring temptation our way after we make a commitment for Christ. And a friend of mine, Jim, a guy named Jim, he came came by a place where I was working. I was still working a part-time job with my other full-time job, and I was down at the Dog and Suds drive-in, and we managed a shift for the owner, and he came in, and he said, hey, Tim, you want to go over to Kansas and you know, go to a bar? It was 18 drinking laws there, and we could go over there and drink and pick up some girls. And I first of all, I just thought, oh, I can't. And then it was like, I don't want to. Because number one, I can't. That wouldn't be right. Somebody say that, amen? Sometimes you don't do things that are tempting you just because it's not right. Okay? But it's something better when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet by this time. That happened the next Friday night. But I said, I can't. And after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was like, I don't want to. Because what? He gave me something so much better. Ephesians, Paul says to Ephesians chapter 5 is, be not drunk with wine, whereas it's dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, drunk with the Spirit, is there's no hangover the next day? There's no sorrow to add to it. You don't do something that incredibly crazy or dangerous and hurt other people, but you help other people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He's redeemed me, and he called me his own. He redeemed me when I didn't deserve redemption. He forgave me when I didn't deserve to be forgiven. He raised me up and seated me in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above rule, principality, and power, when I didn't deserve to even be sitting at the feet of Jesus, but he loved me anyway. This is the kind of love the Father bestows on those who call on his name. He extends grace and mercy in the nail-scarred hand of Christ to raise you up and pull you out of the pit. The thousands that were saved on the day of Pentecost and those who were saved days after this incredible visitation of God during the days of Pentecost in that first century church, when they were scattered because of persecution, they didn't go out leaving Jerusalem, wringing their hands and wondering why God didn't protect them, but instead they went everywhere telling everybody about Jesus Christ who had been raised from the dead. They were excited to share the good news. They had been trained as evangelists and missionaries at the school in Jerusalem under the apostles. The early church turned their world upside down, something their enemies accused them of. Weren't complimenting them, they accused them of it. They are those who are here who have turned their world upside down. How many know the world's upside down needs to be turned right side up? We live in a culture that calls evil good and good evil. And Bible says, woe to that culture, to that nation that does that. We're in dangerous territory, but we have hope because we have the urgency to pray and receive power to spread the gospel, to change hearts and minds one at a time, to change culture. They had the power not only to live for Jesus, but they had the power to gracefully die for Jesus, not denying his name, to save their skin. What does it say there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11? 12, verse 11 says this, is that they defeated him, the beast, Satan, the old dragon, that the redeemed of the Lord during the tribulation defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. They were willing to die for Christ, but they wanted to live for Christ, so that they could make a difference. But if death comes, martyrdom comes, we're ready to give our lives. We will not deny Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Romans chapter 1:16, Paul says it this way, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. You know, thirdly, it's time for the church to walk worthy, to walk the walk. We live in a culture of church, of modern church, where compromise is the word of the day. Where blending in like chameleons is the word of the day. Where not standing out like a sore thumb is really the call. Instead of what God calls us to stand out and be separate, we want to blend in because we don't want to be offensive to anybody. We have been taught and been lectured by the world and those on the left that tell us that we should never shove our religion down somebody's throat, that you don't have the right to tell anybody anything. But that goes contrary to what the Word of God tells us to do, doesn't it? And who are we going to obey? Are we going to obey men? Or are we going to obey God? I want you to know something. When we talk about corporate worship, that's what we're doing here today. We're all people of God who have loved the Lord, and we've come together to worship and to praise him and to pray and to hear the word of God together. There's synergy when that happens. I mean, God shows up and he fills the place with his manifest presence, and we get encouraged and we're excited about that. You know, I think corporate worship and corporate prayer is vital to victory. We have to realize in this church that we live in today is that the power of God comes to us when we come together. We can receive power separately, but when we come together, it's like God just pours out on us. And we also get encouraged so that we want to go out and minister to the word of God together. What does Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25 says? Let us, say let us. Let's all do this together. What the writer is. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's think about how we can encourage one another to do the things, the good works that will focus the attention on Christ. And let us, verse 25, not neglect our meeting together, as is the people, as some people do, or the custom of some does, one translation says, but instead encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Listen, that's been a couple thousand years ago, and his return is nearer than it's ever been. I believe Jesus is going to split the eastern sky. In my generation, I believe he's going to return. And I'll tell you what he's looking for. He's looking for people who fear him. People who are standing and walking in holiness before him. People who have their garments clean. People who have they're filled with the oil, that they're not running out of oil. He's looking for people who have been faithful and true when he returns. That's why Colossians chapter 1, 10 and 11 says this, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful to in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, growing in your knowledge of God. How do you do that? You read and you study the word of God. You attend Bible classes that are offered. You go to learn about your finances through Financial Peace Universal. Find out what God says about how we're to handle and be stewards over our income and over our resources. You go to small groups and learn about how that God teaches us how we can better live for him and better witness for him. How to allow the Holy Spirit to have his perfect work in us. We go to Sunday school. We go to church. We participate in things. We bring our children so that the church can help disciple them, although real discipleship takes place at home. Walk worthy, he says, fully pleasing him. Do good works. Study the word. Be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not human power, but his glorious power. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing up here. When the church is worldly, the world sees nothing to attract them. You know, sometimes we think we're making it a little bit easier for people to swallow Christianity if we kind of blend in a little bit. I remember years ago when I was just a young guy, just freshly reclaimed and filled with the Spirit, is that there was somebody, an adult, who said that, you know, I just think that it would be better if I went down to the bar and I could sit there and have a drink, and I'm not going to get drunk and have a drink and smoke cigarettes. I think people would tend to listen to me more about Christianity, about my faith. And I thought, man, what have you been smoking besides tobacco? You know what? People look at you and say, you're no different than me. Why would I want what you got? You know, what our lives are supposed to be like, we're supposed to whet the appetite of those who are outside the faith and showing them that by the good works we do, we're not trying to earn our way to salvation, but we're doing good works because we love Christ and we are saved. And demonstrating to them that Christianity, I want you to hear this, is not boring. It is not boring. It is exciting and it is fun. It's encouraging. You know what I love to hear, and I hear this a lot, especially a lot of new people have come to Calvary over the last couple of years. They say, we can't wait for Sunday to get here. You know, we can't wait to see what God's going to do, how when he shows up, what he's going to do. Well, I want to tell you something. Newsflash. That's wonderful, but God wants to show up every day at your house and at your place of work, and when you're driving your car, God wants to show up and show you the great things that he has prepared for you. He wants to show up and give you and open your eyes to divine appointments with people so that you can share your story with them and help them through a difficult time. He wants to place you in a position where somebody who maybe is just down and depressed and maybe even contemplating suicide, that suddenly you're together and you don't know why, but if you open your mouth and the redeemed say so, this person's life is saved and they're redeemed. And they're given hope. That's why the Bible says to always be ready. Always be ready to give the hope that lies within you when people ask. But when the church is worldly, there's no attraction, there's no magnetism to that. We must be a people of praise and prayer, not just on Sunday, but 7 days a week, and allow God to renew his power, pour his new power into us every day. Not new as brand new, but his Holy Spirit in us every day. You say, Pastor, once we're filled, why do we have to be refilled? Because we leak. We're like sieves. And you know what? God designed us that way because he designed us to be people who would seek him every single day and not go once and for all. I've been to church on Easter, been to church on Christmas. That's enough. No, it's not enough. You need to be refilled all the time. And God wants us to leak because when we leak out on other people who are thirsty and hungry. And they can sense and feel the presence of God around them. So we are to be people who separate ourselves from evil and from unrighteousness. And we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, don't team up. Old translation is don't be unequally yoked together. It's like a team of oxen. You got to have two equals on the front. They pull together so that it doesn't get crooked in the fields. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? This speaking of also, we can a whole host of things. Business relationships that are equal partners. Better be careful. They don't share your values. Marriage, who you're dating, be careful. Well, I'll change him after we're married. No, he'll change you. What does it say? Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can the believer be a partner with an unbeliever? Verse 16, and what union can there be between God's holy temple and idols? For we are, listen to this, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them, I will walk with them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the covenant relationship we have with Christ. Therefore, verse 17 says, come out from among them, the other believers, and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Let me clarify something here in verse 17. He's not saying don't have anything to do with unbelievers, because we need to be friends of sinners as Christ was, to share Christ with them and lead them to Christ through a relationship. But it's talking about being a part of their evil deeds. We don't go to the strip joints with them. We don't go to the gambling places with them, to the casinos. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We don't look at pornography with them. We separate ourselves from that and come out from among them. We don't do the things. We don't run and get drunk with them. Come out from among them and be separate. But we are an influence to them. And God says, when you separate yourself, when you come out from among them, when you obey my command to do this, I'll give you something so much better. Remember, he never asks us to give anything up that he doesn't give us something so much better. And God says, if you do this, I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and daughters. And I promise you, because I'm the Lord Almighty, that'll bring it to pass.